I want you to look with me in Genesis in the 49th chapter. And we'll read a few verses. And this is Jacob dealing with his sons on his deathbed. Jacob is an unusual man. Jacob had three deathbed scenes in the Bible. Now, he only died once, but three times he called family, or at least part of them, in and talked to them. And he'll do that here in this passage. And this time he has all the boys together. And the Bible said in verse 1, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So Jacob has called these boys. He's getting ready to leave this world. He will leave this world. In verse number 33, the Bible said, "When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people." Now, there's some things I like about this passage. I like the fact, first of all, that when Jacob called all these boys, they all came. Whatever differences they had, whatever problems they had, whatever difficulties they had, they set them aside when their father called for them. I like a family that's together, got their problems taken care of. Then I like the fact that when they came, Jacob had something to say to them from God. Every father ought to have something from God to say to his children, to teach his children the things of God. And then I notice in verse 2, there are two words. The Bible said, "Gather yourselves together and hear." And then he said, "Hearken." So apparently those are two different things. Apparently you can hear and not hearken. It's very easy to hear the Word of God. It's quite another matter to hearken unto the Word of God and let it change your life. So Jacob will deal with these boys. Now, Jacob does not keep them in order. He gets Zebulun and Issachar out of order. I don't know why. I'm sure there's a reason. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. But because he didn't keep them in order, I don't guess the Lord will mind if I don't preach on them in order. And so I want to start with the last one tonight. I want to go to the very last one that Jacob deals with in this passage and see if we can find the truth that will help us in our Christian life. The last boy that Jacob will deal with is Benjamin. And he'll deal with him in verse number 27. And here's what he'll say. And I think, in my mind, this is one of the most surprising verses in the Old Testament. Surprising because of who it's about and because of what it has to say. If you look in verse number 27, the Bible said, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." Now I'm going to pray, and then I want to preach for a moment on at war with the wolf. At war with the wolf. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for grace and mercy. Thank you for these folks that have come out tonight. It's good to be assembled together with the saints of God. And I pray you'll help us now, Lord. I pray you get glory unto yourself. And I pray you'd help your children. And if there's one here lost without God, I pray you draw them unto Christ. Lord, help us tonight. We're in need of Thee. Help me as I preach. I'm not sufficient for the task, Lord. I cannot get the job done. I pray for your help. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At war with the wolf. So Jacob looks at this last son, Benjamin, the youngest of these boys. And he says, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." And when I read it, I shake my head and I say, that's not what I think about Benjamin. That's not how I picture Benjamin. That doesn't line up with my thoughts about Benjamin. When you think about what we know of Benjamin up until this time, I think of him as a little fellow. I think of him as someone who needs to be protected. I find them calling him over and over again, "the lad, the lad, the lad." I find Jacob worried about him. He said, "My son shall not go down with you into Egypt." I find those other boys protecting him. And the last thing that I would think about Benjamin is, he's a wolf. That's the last thing I think. But this is what Jacob says about him under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf." Now let's look at him a moment. Let's think about Benjamin. Benjamin is in his life a contradiction. There are so many things about Benjamin that just seemingly do not match up. I want you to think about it. When he was born, his mother, they were on their way back. God had told Jacob to leave and come back to his father. And they're on their way back. And Rachel's going to have a boy. And she has hard labor. And she bears this boy and dies after he is born. But before she dies, she gives him a name. Ben-Oni. Son of my sorrow. But then the Bible says, his father gave him a new name. I like that. His father gave him a new name. He called him Benjamin, son of the right hand. So right at the outset of his life, we've got a contradiction. Is he the son of my sorrow, or is he the son of the right hand? He's a contradiction. He is also a contradiction in his life when we look at the behavior of his brothers. Now these two boys, remember, Jacob married sisters, Rachel and Leah, through a deception of his father-in-law Laban. And there was always a rift and always contention. The only thing I can find that Leah and Rachel ever agreed upon was one day when Jacob said, "We're going to leave your father and go back to my father." That's the only time I find them in complete agreement and harmony. So there's this tension, there's this trouble, there's this conflict between Leah and Rachel and between Leah's children and Rachel's children. And when we look at how those boys treated Joseph, the Bible said they hated him. The Bible said they envied him. The Bible said they could not speak peaceably unto him. But that's not how they treat Benjamin. They love Benjamin. They're watching out for Benjamin. Do you remember, and I'm trusting in your memory a little bit, in your Bible study, in your Bible reading. Do you remember when Joseph is now the prime minister in Egypt, and he has put his golden or his silver chalice, his silver cup, he's had them put it in Benjamin's sack, you remember? Because he's trying to work on those boys and bring them to a place of repentance. And so they go after him and bring them back, and they say, "Benjamin stole the cup and we're going to keep him." You remember what Judah said? Some of the most touching language in the book of Genesis. Judah comes up to Joseph and said, "Let me speak a word in thy Lord's ear." And he begins to plead for his little brother. Until finally he says this. Until finally he says, "Let him go and take me." He offers himself. Now that's the same Judah who saw Jacob or Joseph down in that pit and saw the Midianites coming and said, "What profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come now, let us sell him." That's the same Judah. But he's treating Benjamin differently than he treated Joseph. There's a contradiction. There's another contradiction in the history of Benjamin. Remember what Jacob called him? The son of the right hand. But do you know what the tribe of Benjamin is known for? Left-handed soldiers. You read, and I wrote this verse down, Judges 20, verses 15 and 16. "And the children of Benjamin were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss." So the son of the right hand is the progenitor of a tribe of left-handed soldiers. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? I'm headed somewhere. Stay with me a moment. So in the history of Benjamin are all of these contradictions. All of these things. And we could go on. There's a list of them. All these things that don't match up. Now keep that in your mind a moment. And I want to show you three things about Benjamin. I want you to notice, first of all, in our text, we have Benjamin and the beast. Here, he is labeled as a wolf. Jacob will say this about him: "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." So when Jacob talks to us about this little lad, this little fellow that we see, and we're wrong about that. He's a grown man by the time he comes to Egypt and Joseph reveals himself. But we're thinking of him, picture of him as this little frail lad that must be protected and must be cared for. But Jacob said, no, let me tell you what Benjamin's really like. He's a wolf. And he ravens. He says three things about it. He talks, first of all, about his ability to devour. Notice what he said. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning, he shall devour the prey. He is a devourer. Jacob tells us that Benjamin, in his natural state, his natural condition, is somebody that devours. He tears things up. He eats things up. He leaves nothing for anyone else. He wants it all. Then it says he divides. Look what it said. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Now the word divide has to do here with the spoil, and has to do with apportioning. It has to do with like Israel getting things by lots. And what he's saying is that not only does Benjamin want everything, if you get anything, Benjamin is going to decide what you get and what you don't get. He's going to divide the spoil. He's going to be the one in charge of everything. And then he tells us not only does he devour and he divides, but he tells us how determined he is at it. Look what it says again in verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. He's at it from morning all the way through the nighttime. He is determined to be in charge. He is determined to devour. He is determined to raven. He's determined to tear. He's determined to divide. He's determined to decide who gets what and when they get it. He is determined at it. He is an apt picture of the nature of a wolf. So we have him here, Benjamin and the beast. And he looks like a wolf. But wait a minute now. I want you to look with me in Deuteronomy and the 33rd chapter. Because in Deuteronomy 33, we will have Moses speaking about the tribes. He's speaking now of the descendants of these brothers in Genesis 49. We call it the blessing of the tribes. That's what Mr. Schofield calls it. And he's going to do somewhat what Jacob did. He's going to talk about what they have done and what they're going to do. And he's going to talk about Benjamin in verse number 12. Now let's read what he says. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. And he shall dwell between his shoulders. I read that and I'm saying, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. In Genesis 49, he's a beast. But in Deuteronomy 33, he's the beloved. There's a problem here. There's a contradiction here. What is he? Is he the beast or is he the beloved? Now look what he said. And you and I could take this now. We're finding a practical application. We could take these verses and take them in their primary application. And we could find some things that would just remind us of the inspiration and the veracity of the Scripture. But we're finding a practical application. Watch it now. And Benjamin, now look what it said. The beloved of the Lord. He's called the beloved. He's not called the beast. He's not called the wolf. He's called the beloved. The beloved of the Lord. And watch what it said. Shall dwell in safety by him. I don't think about safety when I think about a wolf. I think about devouring. I think about dividing. I think about being crafty. I think about trouble. I think about being the hunter and the hunted. But here's what he said. He shall dwell in safety by him. There is safety here for this young man. Then it says this for his tribe. Then he said this. And the Lord shall cover him all the day long. Wait a minute. There was that beast. You think about a wolf slinking around and being deceptive. But here we find the Lord putting a covering over Benjamin and watching over him and being taking care of him. And then it says this, and this is an amazing statement. And he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now when I read that passage, I thought of Luke chapter 15. You remember? Those parables, Jesus talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But when the shepherd leaves the fold, leaves them in the wilderness, and goes to find the sheep that's lost, and he finds him, what does he do with him? He puts him on his shoulders and carries him back. So
So you know what we've got here in Deuteronomy 33?
We've got Benjamin as a lamb.
We found him as a wolf
in chapter 49. We've got him as a lamb in chapter number 33. There is a contradiction here. There's things that don't seem to match up here. We've got the beast on the one hand and the wolf on the other hand. How can it be? All right, here's the message. Here's what I believe the Holy Ghost will teach us tonight. I believe Benjamin would remind us and teach us of the believer and the two natures that are found in every believer. In every believer, every child of God, there's the beast and the beloved. There's the wolf and there's the lamb. And there is a contradiction going on inside of us. Some said, "Well, preacher, I got saved. I'm never going to have trouble with certain things again." Oh, no, no. You still got that wolf in you. And you know what he does? He still likes to snarl and growl and howl. By the way, could I stop here and ask you, in your life today, was there any howling? Was there any growling? Was there any snarling around your house today? Oh, yeah. That's that old wolf. You see, you got Benjamin and the beast, Benjamin the beloved, and you have Benjamin and the believer, and we have a picture of what's going on inside of us since we've been saved. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, if I get saved, then I'll never have trouble with sin again." No, that old man is still there. That old nature is still there. You're not going to lose him until you get to heaven. And that old nature then will be eradicated. But until then, son, you're in a battle. Until then, you're in a warfare. Until then, you're in a conflict. The two natures inside of you, the beast and the lamb. When we should be bleeding, we're snarling. When there should be that sound of the sheep at contentment out in the field, there's gnashing and there's growling and there's scratching. It goes on in all of us. You say, "Well, preacher, you've been saved a long time." I've been saved a long time, but I still have problems with old wolf. I still have a tendency to growl. I still have a tendency to snarl. I still have a tendency to howl. Why? I got that old wolf. I was reading the journal of George Mueller. I found a little copy of it somewhere. I've never seen it again, but I read the journal of George Mueller. You don't remember George Mueller, that he would pray, he had the orphanage, he'd pray, and they'd need milk, and the milk cart would break down in front of the front door, they'd need bread, he'd pray, the bread cart would break. You know who I'm talking about? George Mueller, the man of God. So I'm reading through his journal. And I come to this little entry in there, and here's what it said. It said, "I had to ask the Lord to forgive me today for a bad spirit." And then he said this. It made me chuckle. He said, "Mainly directed toward my wife." Can I get a witness from the wives? Amen. You say, "Why is he like that?" That wolf in there. That wolf in there. Wants to growl. What does that wolf want to do? He wants to devour. He wants everything. He wants to divide. He wants to decide who gets what. And he's at it all the time. He's going to fuss. He's going to fight with you. You see, in the believer, there's a warfare going on. Paul said this, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There's a warfare going on. You have trouble with that old wolf? You have trouble with that howling? Is there any snarling going on? I have trouble with it. I was telling a while back, I'm trying to remember how long ago it was. Bethany is 30. Are you 31? Bethany's 31 years old. And so it's probably been 25 years ago. I was preaching in Tyro, North Carolina. We had a pickup truck and we had a 35 foot fifth wheel trailer. And we were in morning and evening services at the church there in Tyro, North Carolina. And our hot water wouldn't work. It was gas or electric, and our regulator on the gas had quit. We couldn't get gas to come through, and then the element had burned out. Now, if you've ever lived in a motorhome, Jason, know what I'm talking about. They're not made to work on. They're made to sell.
So I had this hot water heater. It was about this tall. And we had this dinette. If you've ever been in one, you know what I'm talking about. It's got a little framed up like a couch thing on either side and cushions on it and then a table in the middle. And you can make it down into a bed and have this little dinette. You know where the hot water heater was? Underneath the dinette. Now, I'm a kind of a claustrophobic fella. I don't like tight places. But what I had to do was I had to lay on the floor on my side. I took out four screws and took off this little door. And then I had to put my hands down in there, laying on my side on the floor to get to that hot water heater. So I'm in there and I'm trying to get that element to come out. Not that it won't come out. I tried this wrench. I tried that wrench. I couldn't get it to come out. I finally measured it. I went to the hardware store. I got me a socket that was the exact size. And when I got it home, that socket had just enough of a bevel on it that it would not bite on that thing. And I couldn't get it. I've been working on it. I don't know how long. But laying on my side, I finally got this big pipe wrench. I got it in there and I'm reefing on it. It'd come off. I'd skin up my knuckles on it, you know, and I'm working on it. I've been working on it. Nobody's in the trailer. I think I know why, but nobody's in there but me. And I'm telling you, I just got to a point and I just got beside myself and I leaned back out of that thing and threw that wrench across that trailer. And it bounced on the floor. And after the last bounce, I heard this. I said, "Who is it?" "It's the pastor." "Of course it is." "Can I come in?" "Yeah." So Brother Gene Davis stepped in. You'd have to know Brother Davis. He said, "Brother McBride, are you having trouble?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "The time you can't get your water going." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Can I look at it?" I said, "Go ahead." I knew it wasn't going to do any good. So he got down there on the floor and stuck his arms in there. And he's looking in there and he looks over and he says, "Do you have a wrench?" I said, "It's over there." He didn't ask me why it was over there, and I'm glad. So I went and got him the wrench. Now remember, I'm the evangelist. I'm the man of God. I hand him the wrench. He puts it on there. It slips off. So I'm watching. So Pastor Gene Davis looks up at me and he says, "Let's pray."
Right there, brother.
I could have thought of that. Nobody's sitting there but me.
So he starts praying, "Lord, Brother McBride needs this water. Family's got to get ready for church. We need your help, Lord." He put that wrench on that thing and turned it out and handed it. And I was almost too sorry to even take it from him. But you know what my problem was? That wolf got to snarl. Howl. When I should have been like the lamb looking to the shepherd. I want you to notice there are two walks here between the wolf and the lamb. There is the walk of the wolf, which is calculated. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to have my own way. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then there is the walk of the lamb. The truth of the matter is, if we're going to connect Luke 15 with this lamp, he's not walking at all.
Thank you, Jesus.
He's being carried along on the shoulders of the shepherd. That means he's not deciding which way they go. He's not deciding the destination. The only decision he's made is, he's going to let the shepherd decide. Now go back, Deuteronomy, remember this. Remember this. He shall dwell in safety by him.
Not just he shall dwell in safety.
He shall dwell in safety by him. Where does the safety for the lamb come? It comes from being by the shepherd.
In close proximity
with the shepherd.
The wolf's walk is calculating. The lamb is carried along. The wolf's walk is destructive. But the lamb
is dwelling in safety. We spend a lot of time trying to be safe, trying to work it out, trying to manipulate it, trying to get it just the way we want it. When we would really be safe if we just let ourselves be carried along by the shepherd.
If we let him decide. If we let him decide the course. If we let him decide the destination. If we just humble ourselves before him and be the sheep and let him be the shepherd,
there would be safety in our lives. Let me show you one more verse and I'll be done. There is the warfare under this Benjamin the Beloved and the walk. But there is also a word of prophecy that I want you to notice. I want you to go to the book of Isaiah. Because when I got looking at wolves and lambs, I came across this verse in Isaiah chapter number 11. Now what's going on in the latter part of chapter 10 and then in chapter 11? God has given what He does often. When Israel's about to have trouble or in the middle of trouble, God sends them a message of consolation. He sent the prophet with warning. He sent the prophet with message of judgment. But when they're facing that, somewhere in there, that God that in wrath remembers mercy, that God sends them a message of consolation. And so Isaiah's got one here, but Isaiah... Probably many of the prophets do this, but it's particularly evident in Isaiah's life and prominent. He has a problem. When he sees a vision from God, he looks not only at the immediate vision, but he kind of looks beyond and sees what's coming after. We sometimes call it dual fulfillment. So Isaiah's looking at the consolation that God's going to send Israel, but he just can't help himself. He looks way off beyond and he sees the millennial kingdom of Christ. And here's what he says. Chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. And he shall slay the wicked, and the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now watch verse 6. And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Now, if we take all of those verses starting in verse 6 and also verse 7, take those verses, what we're seeing is not just that the lamb and the wolf are dwelling together, but there's a peacefulness there. Now let me ask you a question. What's the difference between the dispensation in which we are living right now and the millennial kingdom of Christ? What's the difference? The difference is Christ is reigning and everybody's recognizing it. And when the reign and power and authority of Christ is recognized, guess what happens? The wolf and the lamb dwell together.
Someone said, "Preacher, I'm so tired of this battle."
Let me tell you how to help.
Yes.
If you humble yourself,
yes,
and let Jesus rule and reign in your life. If you'll bow the knee and say, "All right, Lord, I'm not deciding anymore. You're deciding. You're the king. I'm the servant. You're the shepherd. I'm the lamb." You know what happens? All of a sudden, there's a peacefulness that will come in your life. There's a safety by Him. Where does it come from? A life surrendered and yielded to the Lordship of Christ.
Hey!
Well, let me give you one word of warning before I go. There are two famous men from the tribe of Benjamin who were both named Saul.
Right.
One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament started out looking like a lamb and ended up looking like a wolf. But the one in the New Testament started out looking like a wolf and ended up looking like a lamb. I tell you that for this reason. The more you throw off the authority of Christ and live according to your own will, or your own will, the more wolfish you will become. But the more you bow the knee and say, "Not my will, but thine be done," there'll be less howling and more bleeding of the sheep. There'll be less trouble and more peace. But it all depends on what you do with the authority of Christ in your life. I want you to bow your heads on your heads are bowed and your eyes closed. What are you going to do with His authority? What are you going to do with His claims? If you look at your life tonight and say, "Preacher, awful lot of howling. Awful lot of snarling morning before I go. Too much tearing. Too much devouring. Too much dividing." Let me tell you how to get help. Bow the knee tonight. Let Him have His way. Get close to the shepherd. Dwell in safety by Him. Let Him have authority. Let Him be who He is. Let Him have what's His. Yield your life tonight. Just yield to Him. Just say, "Lord, whatever You want. Not my will, but Thine be done. He must increase and I must decrease." Let Him have His way tonight. Aren't you tired of that snarling? Aren't you tired of the fight and the warfare? There can be a peaceful dwelling tonight if you'll just let Jesus have His way. Father, help us now in the next few moments. Help some new Christian. And help some of us old folks been around a while to have victory in our lives over that old wolf. Because we stay close to Thee. And I pray in Jesus' name.